We finished the week before family service last week. We finished the week before reminding ourselves of the importance of the preached word. And in a sense, we could look at ourselves as a fellowship, and we're not a large fellowship, and we could be tempted to go down a road where we have gimmicks. And we could have a big band. We could invite certain dignitaries, and we could do this and we could do that to draw the crowds in. Now, I'm not against drawing the crowds in. It's great that a church is full. But we should never do it at the cost of the priest's word. Now, the preached word, in a sense, can be like a little bit, and I'm not decrying, don't get me wrong, I'm using this illustration so you can understand. Almost like Marmite. You know, you like it or you don't like it. If you love the Lord as your Saviour, you will love it. It will be part of your life. And we all, as James said, James chapter 3 verse 2, it says, we all stumble. We're not perfect as Christians. God has brought us together, and we have come together to be under the preached word. And if you don't love the Lord, you will come probably to the place where you think, I don't want to hear this anymore. I don't want the drama of being told that I'm a sinner. Does the Bible not talk about anything else? Well, not a lot. It talks about sin all of the time. Well, it does talk about healing, and it does talk about love, and it does talk about all these things. But its big message is that we are sinners in the hands of an angry God, and we will have to pay the penalty, whether we want to or not. I was watching a program yesterday afternoon. I should have watched it during the rugby. Don't talk about the rugby. But it was Stock, Search and Siege. And this woman had bought a BMW, lovely car, worth £18,000, and she bought it without paying tax on it. And the authorities had been watching her. She'd had this car delivered, she'd been travelling around, and they were waiting to see if she'd pay the tax. And they stopped her. And they said to her, listen, you need to pay the tax or else we will take the car off you. You can't take the car off me. And she was going on and on and on and on and on. It was horrendous. She just thought, you need to deal with this woman. And they were so gentle and nice with her. You know what they did? They seized the car. There was nothing that she could do. And you see, the Bible teaches that our God cannot look upon sin. And our God cannot have sin in heaven. He created this wonderful world for us to live in. It should have been perfect. He created millions of trees with wonderful fruit on. And he said, just one tree. Just one tree. Don't eat of that fruit. They listened to the deceitful words of Satan and they ate of that tree. There was rebellion in their hearts. And from then on, sin has ravaged us. And we all know the effects of sin, don't we? One, we know the effects of sin because our bodies fail. We know the effects of sin because we look around us and the governments are never any good, whoever you support. If you look around the world, there's disease and there's illness and there's... We live in a sin-sick world, whether we like it or not. 200 years ago, the Enlightenment, they said the world will get better. It's not getting better. There's hardly been a time in the last 100 years when there hasn't been war. Sin is part of this world. And as a Christian, when you hear the word preached, and you hear about sin, you hear about the sacrifices in the Old Testament, all the time you're thinking, get to the gospel.
The Gospels, what it's all about. The fact that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners who are such as me. Well, the writer to the Hebrews had noticed a trend of some kind, and it was that people were missing a lot of church. They weren't coming to the house of God for various reasons. And the writer to the Hebrews writes this, there in chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. It's all about the community of God's people. You'll notice this. Confession of our hope. It's not individualistic. Without wavering. For he who promised we gather together as a people who have obtained a promise. He who has promised is faithful. And let us, he says, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. As we gather together, we are here to stir up love and good works. It is the responsibility of every one of us who love the Lord to stir up love. Not hatred. It's easy to find fault with one another, isn't it? You know, if I said to you, write down 10 faults that you have with me, and you would say, is that all? I can't work it all. And the Bible says, no, that's not what it's about. You are to come here today to stir up love. That's what really it's about. Not about some people that are always going, I'm not loved, there's no love in the fellowship because I'm not loved. That's unbiblical. It should be, there's not love in the fellowship, so I'm going to live for Christ and I'm going to love. It's our duty to love one another, to stir up love and good works. And then he says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much more than as you see the day approaching. We're to stir one another up in good works and the love of Christ. And it is in the assembling together that we hear the word. And the word is demonstrated then before the world. The mystery of the preached word, as we gather together, you see what should happen is this. Just as when you're a little child, I look back to when Sam and Sarah were born, they were only a little about, I think Sarah was about 4'7", Sam was about 5'1", they looked so tiny. But they would fade every day. And I remember Sam's first meal. It was 10 millilitres. And he was too, he brought it back up, he couldn't, it was too much for him. But they said, just keep giving it. And you keep feeding. And mysteriously, and wonderfully, I don't know about you, but it just amazes me, the digestive system. It's incredible. How you put stuff in your mouth. And it helps you to grow. And you see, this is what happens when you come to the preached word. It won't happen listening to the internet, as good as that is. It's great the fact that as Christians, you can download good sermons. That's amazing. It's great that as Christians, that you can be on holiday, there's no church where you are, you can download a sermon or a sermon. It's great. But it will not help you to grow. God has brought together the church so that we knock against one another. We don't gather to point the finger, right? We come so that we can encourage one another, to exhort one another, to stir up love, to grow into a child of God, as Timothy says earlier on, that we will be complete. The word of God is there. It's inspired, breathed out by God, so that we would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And it happens as we come under the preached word in all its medium. whether it be the pastor or someone who's called to preach from the pulpit, or whether it's sharing in a corner something that God has blessed you with, whether it is through someone giving their testimony, the preached word will change us. Now the Bible does say that to some it will be an aroma of death. There may be some here this morning, as you hear the preached word, you will grow harder and harder. And there will come a stage where you may come here all your life and never turn to Christ. Or you may just say, I don't want this anymore. I hate the preached word. It's an irritant to my heart and I don't want to hear it. Yet to others, just to hear the name of Jesus, just to know that the preached word is going forward, it's a thrill to your heart. The word will always direct the heart that is alive to Christ. That's what it does. You see, in a sense, what should happen when we hear the word of God preached is we go away and meditate on it. But we don't always do it. We go out and tired of that in the car. We go out and, I've got to get the dinner ready. We go out and someone said a sharp thing to us and we've forgotten. And we don't grow as we should. The Bible says very clearly, Paul says that when I was a child, I behaved as a child. And when I became a man, I put away childish things. And what the Bible is saying is, listen, you will grow as a Christian. You won't stay a pygmy. You will grow into maturity, but it only comes as we take hold of the Word of God in our life. Our Father hasn't left us to flounder, but has put His Holy Spirit within us, who sustains us through the Word as we face trials of all kinds. It's no accident that we are here in this generation. It's no accident you are placed in the job that you are placed in. It's no accident you are placed in the home that you are placed in. It's no accident you are placed in wherever you are placed. God is sovereign. The same God that was with the Christians as they suffered at the hands of Nero is the same God that is with you and I today. And the Word is the same. Nothing will lift your heart more than the weighty truth of the Bible. And there are times, aren't there, you older Christians, you scholars of the Word, remember the time when you were sitting there in your daily devotions and you read a passage and it just thrilled your heart. You're in the midst of despair. You're in a difficult marriage, a difficult problem within the family. And that Word just met you at your moment of need like nothing else. You can read your novels, you can read your magazines, you can read your self-helps, but they will not feed you like the Word of God feeds you. And there in verse 3, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that there is a reason why he needs to preach in season and out of season. There is a reason for it. For the time will come, he said, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. When men will not put up with sound doctrine. Now, we have to grasp something here. Doctrine, it's not some difficult concept. The children in the Sunday school, Josiah, the youngest one there, will be taught doctrine. Doctrine is truth. There's nothing difficult about the word truth. It's God's truth. It's the truth that's contained in the scriptures. There's nothing difficult to understand about the doctrine of rebellion, where Adam and Eve stood against God. That's not a difficult concept, is it? And people say it's too hard to understand the Bible. It's laziness that causes us not to understand. The simplest of Christians can understand the great truths of the Bible. Because it's all about fellowship with God or rebellion against God. That's what it's about. It's about heaven and hell. That's what the scriptures are about. It's about relationship with God or relationship with our father the devil. That's what the whole of the scripture is about. There may be some verses that are a little bit difficult to translate and to understand, but generally the whole concept of the Bible is all about this fellowship with God as we meet with a God who sent his son that we might have life eternal. You see, those who heap up teachers around them, instead they want to fulfill their own desires. They want to gather their own teachers who will say what they want to hear. They want to scratch that itch. You know? It's an amazing analogy, that. You know, it's... I've got a terribly hairy back. You don't want to hear that, do you? Put you off your meat. But sometimes, if I'm going on holiday, I'll say, wait, you get the lawnmower out, will you? So I don't look too hairy on the beach. The trouble is, it itches so badly. I've got these back scratches in the house, loads of them everywhere, on ones. Oh, there's nothing like a good scratch and a good itch. But it never satisfies you. You know, it itches somewhere else. It keeps itching. Tickle. You know? You see, nothing satisfies the human soul. You can itch and you can scratch. There is only one who can satisfy the human soul, and that's the Lord Jesus. He's the only one who will satisfy you. You can have problems with your school life. You can have problems with your home life. You can have problems with your work life. You can have problems with your health, etc. You can blame this and you can blame that. But ultimately, your problem is your sin and rebellion against God. Until you are right with God, you'll never know true happiness. They turn their ears away from the truth and turn to myths, the Bible says. They will believe anything but the truth. You see, God's word is liberating. It's a truth that the Lord Jesus says, it sets you free. But because of the disease of sin that grips the minds of humanity, they would rather listen to a lie than to do something about it. Rather than a healing ointment, they would rather have a good scratch. You know, I remember when I was a child, I'd been about 10, I think, and I was playing in a petrol can and it exploded in my face. I remember, cut a long story short, I was in the hospital and they sprayed this stuff on my face I don't know what it was, protection or something, but it was so sore. And I remember putting a cold rag on my face because I wanted to scratch. I remember the nurse saying, look, if you do that again, I've got 5 times, I've put this rag on my face, I'll slap my face, and I'll do it again. You'd get sacked now, wouldn't you? Well, she did slap my face, and I didn't touch it again. I didn't want the healing woman, I just wanted to scratch my face with this cold rag. You see, that's what we're like. We don't want to listen to the expert. We don't want to listen to the word of God. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, the hymn says. Prone to leave the God I love. Because I want to go after my own desires. The writer to the Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 2 says that tells us that this world has nothing to offer ultimately. You can give yourself to everything this world has to offer. And ultimately, adds up to nothing. It's just vanity, the Bible says. It's meaningless. It's a delusion. It's fleeting. it's empty. I sit there looking at Japanese woodwork on my phone sometimes. I'd love to just have a go at that kind of thing. But I have to sit back and say, look, you could learn all these skills, but ultimately, it'll be gone one day. I'm not saying you shouldn't work. The Bible calls us to work. We are created to work. We are created to be industrious. The Bible says don't get distracted by things that take you from the things of Christ. The Lord Jesus said on one occasion, for what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Matthew Henry says, thousands lose their souls for the most trifling gain or the most worthless indulgence from mere sloth and negligence. Whatever is the object for which men forsake Christ, that is the price at which Satan buys their souls. And you see, I've mentioned you before, the dear lady that I sat with in our home, she phoned me. I hadn't phoned her to tell her. I'd spoken to her on several occasions, and she'd come to the church, and she'd listened to the preached word, and she sat there in her little room, and she said, Martin, I need to get right with God. She said, I know I'm a sinner. She said, I know I'm lost, and I need to be right with God. But I love to swear, and I like my drink. And I said to her, listen, if you want to keep your swearing, not that I agree with, don't get me wrong, or keep your drinking, just leave that to one side. Just come to know the Saviour. Ask Christ into your heart. God will deal with that. You won't have that desire when Christ reigns within your heart. He'll change your tongue. I must have been there 2 hours as she sobbed and sobbed. I remember praying, she's not alive now. Don't know if she ever did come to know the Lord. I said, would you like me to pray for you? She said, yeah, she believed in prayer. But she wouldn't. She didn't want to give up the things of this world. What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? She was willing to forfeit her soul so she could surrender him. But it's your heart, isn't it? Especially when God has opened your eyes to the wonderful truth of Jesus Christ. One soul, the Lord is saying, is worth more than all the world. What is your soul worth? What is your soul worth to you? Well, the Lord Jesus knew the price of our soul. It cost him his life. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, I lay down my life, because it will cost me, so that they can have their soul redeemed. What price do you put on your soul this morning? Is it only worth the thrills of this dying world? Or have you grasped the wonder of God's word and trusted your soul to Christ Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you willing for a moment to say, maybe I'm wrong? Maybe I am wrong. Maybe I am sick. Maybe I do need to be right with God. You know, when I say give God a chance, you can't knock on his door and say, oh, can I have a word with you, mate? And you'll be able to give me a chance. That isn't God. The Lord Jesus says this. The Spirit blows where he will. So what he's saying is this. There are moments in your life when God will speak to you very clearly. And you need to be serious about it. And you need to take the opportunity. You can't just knock at his door and say, I want to be a Christian today. Because you see, we're so blind. We're so blind to it. That moment when God opens our eyes, we should take the opportunity. God reveals to us our sin. Paul says to Timothy, You will know those who don't want the Word of God. It'll be very clear to you. As you preach the Word, as you talk about the great truths of Jesus Christ, as you see their life going on, it's like that funny story, don't we, where I gave Nanny Carol some plants and she said to me, Martin, I don't think they're all courgette bushes. And I said to her quite insistently, no, Carol, I gave you 5 courgette bushes. I think it was 3 yellow ones and 2 green ones. Oh, no, you haven't, she said. No, Carol, you got it wrong. Well, she didn't get caught in conversation, which was unusual. I think she thought, well, I'll go away and I'll prove it. Prove it wrong. Well, she probably got the picture somewhere, and she came with a big smile on her face and she said, here's the courgette plant you gave me. It is yellow. You are right, I had to eat 3 yellow plants and 2 green ones. But 1 yellow one is a sunflower. It was this part of an array of yellow flowers on this plant. Timothy is saying this. He said, you will know who they are. They will stand out from the crowd. They will never talk to you about the things of God. It will never be on their heart. They will not want to talk to you really about, they actually could pray for them, but they won't really want to talk about their own prayer life. They won't want to talk about what you've been preaching on such. They won't be feeding on it, and they will not be growing. They will never become part of the church. Yes, they will come and they will be involved in certain things, but their whole life will be taken up with family. Their whole life will be taken up with their career. Their whole life will be taken up with their hobbies and their thrills and all their desires. The church will never be number one. Christ will never be number one in their lives. And he said, more importantly, this: they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not put up. They will not suffer. They will not have patience with you. Not this again. For the last 50 years I've been coming to this church, and all you preach upon is sin and salvation every week. Not this again. Just like a neighbour, and I'll finish with this because of the time. Just like a neighbour complaining about the noise or someone doing something about the vandalism. You just imagine it. You're trying to sleep at night and there's someone wearing their engine. You've got to start in the garage next door. And you end up going and complaining and saying, I can't sleep. Just let me sleep, will you? And people will be saying, but would you stop preaching the word? Stop pricking my conscience. Stop making me think. I'm not putting up with this anymore. I don't want to hear it. And what is that they are not putting up with? Well, the Bible says, sound proper, the real teaching. They don't want to hear the word of God. Well, as we close this morning, I want to ask you the question. I don't know if you go away and think about what's been preached on. I don't know if you're willing to actually ask the question in your heart. I don't know. But I challenge you to today. I challenge you to go out of this place and get home and ask the question. You know, the devil, I believe the devil, for many of us, will steal a question before we leave the church. But I'm challenging you to say, I'm going to take hold of that question and I'm going to maybe prove Martin wrong. Or get home and ask the question.
Do I endure sound teaching or do I not want it? What is it about my life? Is my life only worth the thrills and blessings of this world? Or is my life based on what the Lord Jesus Christ has said? I'm challenging you to leave this meeting this morning and to ask yourself the question, am I on the road to heaven or am I on the road to hell? And the reason I'm asking you this is because I love you. I love you with that love that I was talking about early on. I love you with my heart aches when I pray for you and think of each one of you. And I don't know where you stand spiritually. Whether you're teetering on the edge or not, my heart aches. And I challenge you to ask the question. Be yourself. Don't let the devil get in your way. Go home and say, Lord, am I your child? Or am I a child of the devil? Am I one who is taken up with the things of this world? Or am I one who put my trust in a wonderful Saviour? The only hope that you have for your soul is if you put your trust in Him. Amen. We haven't got to... We're going to sing our final hymn. I'll just have a word of prayer before Becky gets ready. Shall we just pray? Father in heaven, you know, you're the one, your son said how the devil will come and pluck that seed from our hearts. We read there in the Screwtape Letters how the devil will distract us with all kinds of thoughts. At Sunday lunch, whatever, I've got enough petrol in the car, all kinds of things. Lord, we pray that we would have the courage and the conviction to be able to go away this morning and ask the question, am I truly redeemed? Do I truly know you? Or am I one that has itching ears, would rather listen to all the comforting stories? Oh Lord, we pray that each one of us would know the truth of Christ Jesus. Amen. We're going to close by singing Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth.
That would be the reality for each one of us. That we have beheld the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. The Lord, that no longer would there be a fight within our soul. No longer would there be apathy. No longer would there be that lethargy of soul, that sleepiness. The Lord, that we would know the reality of sins forgiven. Lord, we cannot do it. I cannot shake a man or a woman into heaven. Lord, only you can do it by the power of the Spirit. Oh Lord, we pray that this day, that you would thrill people's hearts with the wonder of the gospel. Lord, for those who love you, that you would encourage them, and that, Lord, that they would fall in love with you more and more. Father, we ask that you be with us now, and that you encourage our hearts. And that, Father, we thank you with you. It's Mother's Day today, and we thank you for all the blessings that we have in this world, and we think of all the mothers that have been blessed. Lord, we also do pray for those that have not had children. Maybe have never had a partner, would have longed. Oh Lord, we pray you be with them. You'd surround them. We thank you for their generosity and their kindness. Oh Lord, we pray that you bless us this day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.